We are going to go to Exodus this morning, and I would say to you this morning, as we have for decades past, on this day of recognition of the Lord's resurrection, I would say to you, He is risen. He is risen indeed, yes. And yet many people today will be saying to one another, Happy Easter. I, in fact, have wished a couple of people that I know who haven't been trained in the Scriptures as you and I have wished them Happy Easter as well. But with the knowledge of God's Word that we have, we know that it's got nothing to do even with that word Easter and all the tradition that surrounds it. And it's sad, really, that He is risen is overshadowed and all but lost in the celebration of Easter. But that being said, the truth doesn't change. Sometime, a couple of thousand years ago, on a Saturday, not a Sunday, but on a Saturday, God raised His Son from the dead to die no more. And that is a wonderful reality, because the power of Christianity resides in the resurrection of our living Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, our Messiah, God's only begotten Son, His anointed one, Yeshua the Mashiach, Joshua the Messiah. What a tremendous truth. And so today, as we recognize that, I thought we would look in Exodus chapter 25, at the mercy seat. That being the title of this teaching, the mercy seat. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 10, the instructions for the ark and all of its trappings are laid out before Moses. It says in verse 1, before we read verse 10, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And then he tells them what it should be, gold, silver, and such. And then in verse 10, the directions, the instructions, they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold around about. A cubit was a type of measurement which would be inexact by our measurement standards, because it would vary, since the cubit was taken from whoever the king was at that time. And it would be measured from the king's elbow to his middle finger. So from here to here would be a cubit. And since people have different length elbows and forearms and hands and fingers, it would vary somewhat. But you could pretty much guesstimate that the cubit would be somewhere between 18 and 24 inches in length. And so if we were to measure this 2.5 by 1.5 cubits, it would be relatively good size, somewhere between 50 and 60 inches by 30 and 36 inches, and by 30 and 36 inches high. So that'd be a good size ark. Of course, we think of the ark when we think of Noah. This is different. This is the Ark of the Covenant. God had a covenant with the children of Israel. We call it the Old Testament. And, of course, that was done away with in the New Covenant of Christ's blood, which would be what we refer to as the New Testament. And thou shalt cast, verse 12, 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the other side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. I think of that kind of like poles through these rings, and then you would have individuals who could bear those poles, one on either side, to carry this ark. At least that's the mind picture I get. Seems to make sense. Verse 15. The stave shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt, verse 16, put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. This mercy seat was a golden plate of propitiation on which the high priest would sprinkle blood 7 times on the Day of Atonement, symbolically reconciling Yahweh to his people. Also, this slab of gold, known as the mercy seat, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant would be measured as the Ark itself, 2.5 by 1.5 cubits, and there would be 2 golden cherubim facing each other whose outstretched wings came together above and constituted symbolically the throne of God. So the mercy seat, which here in the Old Testament is rendered as 2 different words, mercy, space, seat, was a propitiatory cover. A propitiation is a payment, and it was by figure, a cover put for the propitiation or the payment, the covering, made through the blood sprinkled thereon. The Hebrew word is kaporeth, which means a covering. And 22 times in the Old Testament, it is translated as mercy seat. A couple of more verses to give us a little more of the context. And thou shalt, again, verse 18, thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherubim on the one end and the other cherubim on the other end, even of the mercy seat. Shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof, and the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I have given thee. And there I will meet with thee. How about that? And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now those were the commands God gave to Moses for building this, and the information regarding where he would meet Moses and commune with him. So this mercy seat, made of pure gold, 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits on top of the Ark of the Covenant, would be a median, an intermediary between God and Moses and God's people. Just a wonderful symbolic reality. And upon this mercy seat, they would sprinkle blood. In Leviticus chapter 17, famous verse of Scripture to most of us who follow these teachings, who are Bible students, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Hebrews chapter 9. It's the blood that makes the atonement. Hebrews, New Testament, and the 9th chapter, the mercy seat. Of course, cherubim, many people think of cherubims like Cupid, little babies with wings and cutesy, and that is not at all the image that I get from reading some of the records in the Old Testament as to what a cherubim looked like. They did have wings, but I don't think they looked like Cupid or anything of that sort. They were kind of fearsome because they were would be guardians, so to speak. And I can't imagine anybody being upset by Cupid guarding something. God, of course, had something a lot more substantial and authoritative to guard something as important as his meeting place with God's, with his people, his meeting place where blood would be the atonement upon this mercy seat, and it would be guarded as though it were the throne of God by these two cherubims. It's also significant to note that blood is the only way that sin can be paid for, with blood. Blood is for the atonement for the soul, for the life. Hebrews chapter 9, verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So they had a veil, which was at the entrance of this tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle would be some of these items mentioned, as well as the Ark of the Covenant. And then there would be another veil, which would separate. Wasn't a covering for the outside of the tent. It was an actual separation, a means to separate the people and even the high priest from the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, verse 4, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. I'm not going to go in detail about it at the moment. This word for mercy seat here is one word in the Greek, and in the Greek New Testament, it is the Greek word hilasterion, which is transliterated into the letters H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, hilasterion. In the Septuagint, as well as the Greek New Testament. And of course, the Septuagint is the Old Testament translated into Greek. And so you do not have the Hebrew word kaporeth, K-A-P-P-O-R-E-T-H, in the Septuagint. You have hilasterion, H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, just like you have in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, such as the words mercy seat, or the word mercy seat, was translated from, as found here in Hebrews. In the Vulgate, which is the Latin rendering of the New Testament, the Latin word was propitiatorium, from which you get the English word propitiation, or payment. And it is one time, only one time, found in the New Testament. And unlike the Old Testament renderings, depends how your Bible puts it, but the Old Testament, it'll be two words. In the New Testament, this one occasion where this word is translated mercy seat, hilasterion, it is one word, which is how I have titled this teaching. I could have made it two words, the mercy space seat, but I chose to go with the New Testament rendering, the mercy seat, one word. And it is the same mercy seat that God gave Moses instructions to build that we are reading about here in Hebrews. The Old Covenant in the new covenant. Verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. The first tabernacle. Of course, tabernacle always represents a single dwelling, such as a tent, whereas temple represents the plurality, numbers. So you as an individual are the tabernacle, that you are a tabernacle as an individual, and as a group we would be a temple. And it very much relates to the use of the words, the biblical words that are translated tabernacle and temple, and has to do with old covenants and new. Eventually you remember that Solomon built a temple unto the Lord, and the unfortunate thing, again, just as the word Easter clouds the true meaning of he is risen, risen indeed, instead of thinking about that, many other things come into play. Same thing is true with temple and tabernacle. And yet you'll see large churches referred to as tabernacles, when in fact they would be temples. I think that many Christians, I'm just presuming that they don't like to use the word temple because perhaps Christians associated with Jews or something like that and think maybe it sounds more Christian. I don't know. But both the temple and the tabernacle were given to the children of Israel who were Jews, so either way. But the accuracy of it is tabernacle is this smaller tent, and a temple, of course, is a large edifice. But in the second, verse 7, but into the second part of where this partition, the veil was, went the high priest alone, only once every year. Not without what? Which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Again, we're still talking about that same tabernacle we read about, the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus, which was a figure for the time then, a figure, symbolic, present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, the high priest, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, would be his own body. You see, you understand, his body. That tabernacle was a figure of the body of Christ. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, just like the high priest. But the high priest had to do it yearly, having obtained what kind of redemption for us? Eternally. Well, hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Eternal redemption. It just leaves you speechless. And it's a hard thing to do, to leave me speechless. But if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And he, for this cause, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions, that which was under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What was sprinkled on the mercy seat when the high priest went in there? Blood. What was the mercy seat? It was an intermediary between God and his people. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and, look at this, without shedding of blood is no remission, just none. Look in Exodus again, this time chapter 26. I should have told you to keep a marker in there. Sorry about that. Verse 31. "And thou shalt make a veil, V-E-I-L, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made." The veil. "A means to separate. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tax." Oh, verse 32, excuse me. "And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tax, that thou mayest bring it thither within the veil, the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide between the holy place and the most holy." Divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. The veil of the covenant. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." So the veil stood between the ark of the covenant and the rest of the tabernacle and the people. And only once a year was the high priest commanded to go in there, and not without blood, for himself and for the people, and he would sprinkle it upon that mercy seat. "And thou shalt set the table within the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the south, on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent." This is different. "A blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them." So this would be for the outside of the tent, not that veil on the inside. That's a different matter. That veil on the inside was a means to separate between the mercy seat, the people. The mercy seat, the high priest, the people. The people couldn't even go in there, only the high priest, and only once a year. And remember, that mercy seat was the meeting place between God and his people. That was the intermediary, that was the median, that was the interim. That was it, that was the joining place where God would meet with them. And that's where the atonement would be made. Leviticus, please. Next book in your Bible. This isn't everything about this, just enough to spark your appetite and show you just how incredible our God and our Savior is. Leviticus 16. "The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, and he shall put on a holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. This is what we were reading about in Hebrews. Now, Aaron, you'll remember, was the progenitor of all of the priestly line to serve God's people and to serve in the temple. All of the priest line were Levites who had to be also Aaronites. Aaron being the first, Moses' brother. And that from the time when he was Moses' spokesman in delivering the children of Israel from the hand of the Egyptians and the slavery therein. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. 3 animals, 1 for himself and 2 goats. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. One of the goats was referred to as a scapegoat. We use that term today, scapegoat. When one person takes the weight, the burden of the responsibility or blame that was really due for another person. And often a scapegoat, a person who is referred to as a scapegoat, or the way this term is used in our popular language, is the scapegoat is often, doesn't even know he's the scapegoat. It just kind of set him up, frame him, whatever, and takes the blame. Or sometimes they use the term tossed under the bus. You see politicians do that all the time. Toss a lesser political person under the bus for the sake of their own sins and faults. Sometimes you call it kick them to the curb, but it's a scapegoat. The Nazis used the Jews as scapegoats, really. It's kind of ironic. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But on the goat which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, shall he be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. The scapegoat was not used to make an atonement. Rather, an atonement was made for it. And then the children of Israel could watch it go into the wilderness, signifying to them that as the scapegoat went away, so did their sin. Just a couple more verses. And Aaron shall bring the bullock to the sin offering, which is for himself, shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, in his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Remember, we read that in Hebrews. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation which, when he goeth to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of the reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And of course, it goes on. And then in verse 33, he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. He shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. All of that, and it was not eternal. Jesus Christ did this with himself and his own blood once. He was the offering for all of God's people. He, of course, did not need to offer for himself, but he did make that atonement for us. Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. He took the rap for you. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all mankind. And then God raised him from the dead because the payment was made. Because without blood there is no remission of sin. And the blood of bull and goats, sprinkling of the ashes of heifer, could not take sin away forever. Because it was not perfect. It needed to be the perfect, sinless blood. In Romans chapter 3, the only one with that perfect, sinless blood, our Messiah. Romans chapter 3, we'll pick the record up in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Just think of all that we read, and we didn't even read the entire procedure. Think of the detail of the sacrifice and the ceremony, both in the entering in and in the departing from, and in the interim and in the aftermath. And just incredible. And yet it was not enough. Had to be done again and again and again. But now, thank God, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, after you read some of these things, you can understand how a legalistic Jew, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the day of Pentecost, with the outpouring of Holy Spirit, would have difficulty in accepting Gentiles right into the same category of a relationship with God as he would have. You can understand at least how he would struggle with that mentally in his flesh. He just didn't come from just nowhere. I mean, these legalistic Jews, and they were commanded to, I mean, it was a detailed, involved, life-consuming process to try to pay for their sins. They just could never, never do it. And yet, after the blood of Christ, see how important it is to accept the Messiah after the blood of Christ paid for everything once and for all. There was no need for any of that. And so the Gentile comes along. He's just a pagan running around half naked in a loincloth, worshiping idols, and then believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and just like that, saved. So the Jew is like, what? Wait, what? You know? But it was the same for him, because he couldn't be saved. No flesh could be justified by the law. Flesh didn't have the ability to do all that was required, don't you see? But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a mercy seat, propitiation, same word in the Greek, hilasterion. As a matter of fact, it comes from the Septuagint, the Old Testament translated into Greek. In the Old Testament translated into Greek, these words were hilasterion epithema, propitiatory cover. Jesus Christ himself is the mercy seat. Isn't that incredible? He's our intermediary. He's the mediator. He's the intercessor between God and man. He is the one who shed his own blood. He is the sacrifice. He is the mercy seat. He is at the throne of God, right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible reality. How wonderfully accurate this word of God is. To lay all of that out and tell us it's just a figure for what's to come. God set him forth, or foreordained him. God foreordained him to be a propitiation, our mercy seat, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law? Law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish it. We would never steal. We would never murder. We would never lie. We would never be disobedient to our parents. We would never do any of those things that the law says we ought not to do, because we live by a higher law, a greater law, the law of love, and therefore we establish all the rest. We do not commit adultery because we walk in love. It's just a tremendous, tremendous truth. We love God and we love his word. Therefore, we set aside time in our lives, not just on Easter Sunday, where all the churches now are busier than they have been all year. That's a sham at best, isn't it? Who's kidding who? The truth of the reality of all this is Jesus Christ is risen and risen indeed, and he is our mercy seat. He's God's mercy seat. Man, it's tremendous. Look in Luke. Mercy, of course. Luke chapter 1 Peter, then Luke. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Mercy, of course, many people talk of it as God's withholding of merited judgment, and that is true. It is also, mercy is also, compassion, having that yearning desire to relieve the suffering of someone. In God's heart, he so wanted to deliver mankind that he would give his only begotten son. That's where the mercy is there. Sure, there's a withholding of merited judgment because there's a scapegoat involved. The blood of the mercy seat. Of course, but the reality of God's mercy is he just so loved the world that he would give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look in Luke, the precious blood, so much bigger than gold and silver. The mercy seat, the first mercy seat, pure gold. Luke chapter 18. Pure gold. The Lord Jesus Christ, pure gold. Precious blood. Luke 18. And we'll pick this up in verse 9. That parable that is so taken into context in church after church. He spake this parable, verse 9. Unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So this is who he's speaking it to. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Pharisee, you know, religious leader, stalwart. Publican, tax collector, unliked, universally hated. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Merciful. Be merciful unto me. The word in the Greek for merciful is the Greek word hilaskomai. Hilaskomai. H-I-L-A-S-K-O-M-A-I. It is the middle voice of the word hilasterion. Was God merciful unto men? Oh, yes. That mercy seat, the Lord Jesus Christ, that propitiation, is the exemplary example of mercy at its height. Look in Hebrews again. This time, chapter 2 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the people, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Make reconciliation is, again, the Greek, from the Greek word hiloskomai, as my Greek grandfather would no doubt have pronounced it. Middle voice from the same, hilasterion. Hilasterion being translated propitiation. Propitiation being the equivalent of mercy seat. Luke again, this time chapter 23. Luke 23. This same record is in the other Gospels as well. I picked Luke to show you this. Any of the others would have worked just as well. Verse 44, about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, torn in half. When Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. No more barriers. Upon his death, the price was paid. The veil of the temple, of course the temple had been built, so it was no longer the tabernacle but the temple. But nevertheless, the temple had that same partition, that same means to separate that was in the tabernacle, torn, ripped in half. Look in Ephesians. No more barriers between you and your heavenly Father. No more barriers between man and God. You don't need to talk to a man about any of this because the man, Jesus Christ, has already done it all in its entirety. No need for any other intercessors. He is the mercy seat. And he has open wide entree to God. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 18. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. Pardon me. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. No more barriers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful reality in God's Word. What a magnificent truth. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm sure that all Bible fans are familiar with this passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, verse 17, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things of God are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's up to us now to bring people to the mercy seat. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, and Christ said, be reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him Jesus. And then King James added the words to be in there. Improperly supplied. He made him sin for us who knew no sin. The word sin there, again, not a good translation. He made Jesus Christ to be the payment for sin. He knew no sin. And his payment for sin had to be with sinless blood. For if it had not been with sinless blood, then we would not have been made the righteousness of God in him. He was not made to be sin. You hear preachers and Christians talk about that again and again and again. He was not. He was a perfect man who never sinned. Sinless blood, we read it. The precious blood of a lamb without spot or blemish. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John. But you must hurry. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, verse 1, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the helasmos, again from that same word, the means of payment, the sign and the proof of God's mercy for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the mercy seat, the propitiation, the means of payment, the sign and proof of God's mercy. And he did so for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Isaiah chapter 53, Messianic prophecy. Heart-rending one. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53, verse 1. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by the knowledge. His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him for a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Messianic prophecy fulfilled by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so many years ago. And finally, last place I'd like to go this morning in considering the mercy seat, back in Hebrews one more time. The mercy seat being the place where the blood was sprinkled to make an atonement for the sins of the children of Israel, and by the high priest set behind the veil. The high priest could only go in there once a year. The place where God would commune and where God would make an atonement for the sins of his people. That place where there would be that meeting point, that junction between God and man, that intercessory point made of pure gold, 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits, covered by two cherubims with their outstretched wings, representing the throne of God, and set upon the Ark of the Covenant within the tabernacle behind the veil, that wall of separation between the holiest of holy and God's people. Today, that mercy seat is the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his perfect sinless blood that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, because we could never do it through the law, certainly couldn't do it by ourselves. And here in Hebrews 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, the confession of our hope, it should read, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God raised his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Jesus Christ spent 40 days on this tired old planet in his resurrected body, showing himself to many, and then ascended into heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his resurrection, 10 days after his ascension, he gave forth, poured out God's gift of Holy Spirit. Today should not only be a reminder of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, but also the return of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. For God is faithful that has promised. And one day, the mercy seat of God shall return, and the tabernacle of God shall dwell once more among men.